That's better. It's driving me crazy. Does that look straight now? Okay. Anybody else notice that? Or just me? A couple of you. Mark chapter 8 in your Bible. That's what happens when you got all these kids running around. Amen. That's the right answer. Amen. Man, the Lord's been good to us, hasn't He? It's been an awesome year this year. And it's been a rough year. We had, I don't know if you remember, at the beginning of this year, we had a whole bunch of people with sick family members, bad news, a lot of nerves about how things were going to turn out with Gracie and Jamie and Synthel's daughter, Hallie, not to mention deaths in the family. It's been a rough year, but the Lord's got us through it. Amen. I don't know if you remember me saying that earlier in the year, just kind of being a little overwhelmed with everything at once and talking about bearing one another's burdens and praying and the Lord seeing us through, and how I said, wouldn't it be great if the Lord got not only Hallie through, did I say that right? I always say it wrong, Hallie, right? Not only Hallie through, but also Gracie. And praise the Lord, so far so good. Keep Synthel and Jamie in prayer. She just found out her dad has cancer, Synthel's dad, on top of her daughter. Her dad has cancer right now, so they're really having a hard time, but they're very encouraged. Their spirits are up because of the good news about Hallie. So keep her in prayer. It's a very aggressive cancer, and it definitely can come back, and they expect it to come back. But they didn't expect the chemo to work on her brain, and it did so far. And they were very, very upset about having to put her back through that again. They refused the radiation, and thank the Lord the chemo seems to be doing a great job. So I think it's more than chemotherapy. I think it's the prayers of God's people. And so far, little Gracie's doing good. Brother, no update for us? Hanging in there? Amen. And everybody over there has been deathly ill. They've been brutalized by the flu, the puke bug, the whatever it is. Not only that, but the ice storm, it hit them, but it missed us for the most part. But they live a little bit north of Howell over there, and they had a massive tree come down in front of their little car, but behind their van, and it just missed the truck too, right? And so it just kind of landed right in the middle, trapped them in. They couldn't get out last Sunday. I told you, you know, the last time they missed, which was probably the week before that, that they're backsliding and to pray for them. But all kidding aside, Josh says, man, preacher, ever since we got to this church, I've missed more church than I've ever missed in my entire saved life, than since 2002, right? You got saved? 2000. You know, he got here and started backsliding. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we could be a help to you, brother. I think the Lord's trying to lighten him up. That's all. You know, just, hey, he wants to be in church for the right reason. But, you know, when there's a tree that's fallen on your van, not quite, you know, a little bit of exaggeration for the sake of, you know, the punchline, but really just missed the vehicle and all that stuff. I told him, I said, man, it seems like you guys are living a charmed life, all these near misses, man. That thing could have hit the house, and there's bedrooms upstairs, and that could have been real bad. It was a huge tree, and it could have hit the vehicles and missed them. So what a blessing, amen? We need to pray for each other. You never know what's going on. We need to pray for each other. All right, Mark chapter number 8 in your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to preach just from verses 22 through 26. The rest of this chapter seemed to flow together in one message, and so I'm going to preach that, not this coming Sunday, because Brother Benson will be here, but the following Sunday I'll be preaching from that section. But tonight, this morning, whatever it is, I want to look at verses 22 through 26. It says this, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. And I'm thankful, Lord, for how good you've been to me. And Lord, what I need now, right now, I need a fresh touch from Jesus Christ. What our church needs, Lord, is a fresh touch from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, every person in this room who's born again needs a fresh touch. And I pray, Lord, that we would get that this morning from this message. But Lord, that's only something that you can do. We ask you, Father, to show up. We ask you, Lord, to touch us today. Father, if there's anybody here that's not saved, they're lost, they're on their way to hell, they've never been born again, Lord, they may be trusting in all kinds of things. Good works, religion, even some religious experience, Lord. But that ain't going to save them. Lord, recently hearing somebody say that they had a born-again experience and then explaining that as some vision or something, Lord, that ain't it, according to the Bible. No matter what their experience is, no matter what the experiences of the people sitting here this morning are, I pray that they would deny their experience to accept the Lord Jesus Christ if that's the need. Give them a fresh touch this morning, Lord. And I ask you, Father, to help us to leave here this morning better than we were when we came. We thank you that we have a Savior to go to and we need you now. We ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at first look at this text, when you first take a glance at this story and the text we're looking at this morning, and you think about what this man needs, the blind man, if I was to come up to you and to ask you, what do you think this guy needs? At first look, you would say, he needs help for his eyes. He's blind. He needs to receive his sight. He needs to be healed by Jesus Christ. And that sounds like an accurate answer, and it sounds like a good answer, but the reality is that's not the correct answer. This man did not just need to receive his sight. This man did not just need healing for his eyes. Let me tell you, anytime religion likes to park it on the body, on the flesh, on the needs of the flesh, religion misses the mark. We got a lot of that going on today in our culture. A lot of the social gospel. A lot of, let's go give blankets to the poor and blankets to the homeless and coffee and all that kind of stuff. We'll feed them burgers and give them hot dogs. And I think that's good stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying don't do that and think you've now hit the mark for God. That is not the need of the hour. Jesus himself said, the poor you have with you always. So when they came to Jesus desiring to do some religious deeds and said, hey, what about the poor? Jesus said, hey, the poor you have with you always. He just kind of disregarded the needs of the flesh. This man's need here is not for healing in his eyes. Some of you this morning have some problems. You got some troubles and you got a solution for those troubles. But the fact of the matter is you're not going to find the solution for your troubles until you look deeper than your problems and find out what the real source of your solution is. You know what this man needed? Same thing I need. The same thing you need. He needed a touch from Jesus. You know what I find interesting about that and proof that that's what he needed? Look at verse number 22. It says this, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind, and they bring a blind man unto him, and they besought him to heal the blind man's eyes. They besought him to give the blind man sight. That's not at all what it says. It says they besought him to touch him. They knew that a touch from Jesus Christ would help this man out. They knew that a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ would heal this man of his problems. They knew that what he needed was to feel be touched by Jesus. What I need and what this church needs, what you need this morning, is to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I desire to have the touch of God on my life. Look, if I can lay out my list of what I want, if I can tell the Lord, here's what I think I need. I need help on the administration side of being a pastor. I'm not a very good administrator. Lord, I need help on the counseling side. I don't do very good at counseling. Lord, I need help in preparation and delivery. I need to see better things in the Bible and get my point across to the people better. Lord, I need you to help me be a better at giving an invitation and drawing the net. I need to be a better soul winner. I mean, there's a list of things I could ask the Lord for. But really, let me tell you what I need more than anything else on this planet. I need a touch from Jesus Christ. I want a fresh touch. You remember when you first got saved? Do you? Wasn't that an amazing moment? Didn't you experience something you've never experienced before? Wasn't there peace in your heart? Wasn't all of a sudden there was like a fresh lease on life? The air smelled cleaner to me, and I was 5 years old. Colors looked a little bit brighter. I was fired up that night when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. At 5 years old, I felt like somebody took a load off my shoulders at five. Now, I was a little sinner, but I wasn't, you know, too bad on the alcohol and the dope at five. My life wasn't, you know, shipwrecked. My marriage wasn't that bad off when I was five. My child-rearing skills were just fine. I didn't have a whole lot of major problems, but you know what happened? When Jesus Christ touched me, things changed. 5 years old. Throughout my Christian life, there have been many times when I felt that touch gone. When I felt the freshness of my relationship needed to be renewed. When I felt like things were getting a little dry and the pull of the world got after me and the desire for the things of the world and kind of getting my eyes off Jesus Christ and started getting in trouble a little bit. And what I needed and what I need this morning, what I need every day of my life is a fresh touch from Jesus Christ. That's exactly what this man needed. It wasn't healing for his eyes. You realize sometimes God will see fit to leave you in your problems. Well, if the Lord would just... Yeah, you're always looking for God to be the fix-it man in your life instead of looking to just have a personal relationship with God. And sometimes He leaves our problems in our life to get us to come to Him. The interesting thing about the people in verse number 22 is they're pretty ambiguous. I can't say a lot about them authoritatively because the Bible doesn't. But one thing I can conclude is that they knew what needed to be done. They knew where to bring Him. And they knew what to request. I'd be willing to bet what you got in verse number 22 is a bunch of people who had been touched by Jesus Christ at some time or another. And so now they knew, hey, listen, what Jesus did in our life. I used to be lame. I used to have a bum knee. I used to have eyesight problems myself. I had problems with my ears and I couldn't speak right. And Jesus Christ touched me in my problem. And let me tell you something, blind man, if you'll come down here, if you'll come with us, if Jesus Christ will touch you, He can make a difference in your life. Hey, that blind man shows absolutely no faith at all in the storyline. It was the people that brought him to Jesus that showed the faith. So all this garbage about faith healers and it didn't work because you don't have enough faith is a bunch of hogwash. If you really can heal somebody, then heal them. Make sure you got the faith to get the job done. Don't require it out of the person who needs some help. This man needed to receive his sight. I read this story before. It's a dust storm in 1991. It's a really sad thing out in California. A dust storm whipped up. And it got so severe and so bad, it caused a 3-mile pileup on the highway. 3 miles long. Twisted, burning steel. They said they were finding cars 100 yards off the freeway. And 14 people died from one dust storm. You know what the problem was? People couldn't see ahead of them. And they kept driving into that dust storm and driving to their death because they couldn't see what was coming ahead of them. This man needed to see, didn't he? You know what you and I need? We need to see. But the problem this morning is not your eyesight. The problem this morning is a touch from Jesus. You see, if you and I can get a fresh touch from Jesus Christ, it'll take care of the other problems. We'll start seeing things like we ought to see them. Notice a touch from Jesus in verse number 23. It'll lead you where you need to go. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. You know what the touch from Jesus Christ will do? It'll lead you where you need to go. Why did Jesus Christ take that blind man, they bring him to the Lord, say, Lord, this guy's blind. He can't see what's going on. The Lord says, all right, I know what to do first. Give me your hand. I'm going to take you over here. Isn't that kind of strange how the Lord takes the time to walk this man? I mean, we think about, you know, just stepped over the border. He probably had to walk this man quite a ways to get him out of town. Oh, watch out. Kind of a busy town. It's kind of crowded. A lot of people in the marketplace, a lot going on. Look, there's a bunch of stuff. And he goes through this process of taking this man out of town to get him away from something before he can even start working on him. Ain't that interesting? Why would the Lord take this blind man out of town? Why didn't he just do the miracle right then and there? Why didn't he just do like he did before and just touch his ears and say, Epaphtha, be opened, and just fix the problem? He didn't. He said, you know what you need? First thing you need, I know you can't see where you're going. Take my hand and let's start heading this direction. We got to get out of this town before I can give you any help at all. You and I oftentimes start looking for immediate solutions to our problem without a willingness to follow God where God takes us. The Lord wanted him out of town because in Matthew chapter 11, turn there real quick if you would. In Matthew chapter 11, we find out that this town has already been cursed by Jesus Christ. In order for this individual in a cursed town to get the help he needed, God needed to get him away from those influences that would stop him from getting the help he needed. He couldn't help him where he was at. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse number 21, or verse number 20. Keep your finger in Mark because we're coming right back. Matthew 11, 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have repented until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You see, in verse number 21, God names Bethsaida in a list of cities that he's already cursed when you get to Mark chapter number 8. That town was done. They had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd rejected the miracles. They'd rejected the signs. They said, we don't want Jesus Christ. We don't believe he's the Messiah. We're not having it. They were a bunch of self-righteous religious people who were living right and abiding by the law, but rejecting Jesus Christ. And he had already cursed them because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And if that blind man wanted help, he had to get away from the wrong influences. Let me just say this. It ain't right for you to hang around a church because they got a good music program. Amen. You say, we're not, preacher. I know a lot of people listen on the internet. We've had quite a few people come to our church because they found us on the internet and listened. You know, people nowadays want to judge the church by the music program. It's not right for you to stay in the church where the doctrine's wrong because you like the style of music. Amen. I really got a lot of questions anyhow. As long as I'm pastoring here, it ain't happening. When you walk into a church and you can't tell if you're in a rock concert or in a church service, where it's a show, you know, where they're getting over there jamming for Jesus, and you're like, wow, if I took Jesus' name out and plugged my wife's name in or my girlfriend's name in, could this be a love song? And you can't tell the difference. Something's wrong with that picture, folks. Don't judge a church based on the music program or what kind of programs it has. If God's cursed it, you got no right staying there. You know what blew me away? And this is a great compliment to this church. We started getting the singles group together, you know, having everybody over the house. We couldn't believe how many singles we have. It was like 20. We had 21 at the house. And there was two that didn't come, so I think we had 23 total in this church. I couldn't believe it. This is the first singles meeting. I mean, there's no singles pastor. There's no youth group. You know what that told me about our church? It told me there's some people here for the right reasons, and that's a great thing. Praise the Lord. You already understand. You're not coming because it's got a great singles program. You come for the Word of God. Now, I want to have a great singles program. All that stuff is coming. Amen. A singles pastor could have a full-time job. Praise the Lord. Really. And I want all that. I'm not downplaying it. I'm just saying that ain't the right reason to be somewhere. Hey, Bethsaida would have been a very religious town. They knew the law. These are good people. But they didn't want Jesus Christ there. So Jesus said, hey, I don't care what kind of programs are going on. I want you to come with me and we got to get out of town. That man had to understand, first of all, that sometimes if you're going to get the help you need, it starts out with being willing to reject your friends, reject your family, reject your social circles, disregard what they're going to say about you. Don't worry about their opinion. Just get where God wants you to be, and then God can start the work in your life that he needs to start. That blind man had to follow Jesus Christ by faith and get where God wanted him to be. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Trust me, I know. It's a scary thing. But can I tell you something? It's the first step in getting some help. If you'll get a touch from Jesus Christ, that touch will lead you where you need to go. What does God want me to do with my life? I don't know. Amen. I'm sorry, you just didn't come to the kind of church where the pastor is going to get all up in your business and tell you what you need to do all the time. I don't know. I got my own life to live. But can I tell you something? If you get a touch from Jesus Christ, He will show you where to go. He will lead you where you need to be led. And it starts out with getting away from the wrong kind of influences. I promise you one thing. Some of you make the right progress in your life. You get moving the right direction. God's doing something. You're growing spiritually. That touch from Jesus Christ is exciting in your life. I mean, it's like the Bible studies. I know all about it. Myself personally, my personal experiences. And from what I've heard some of you say, the Bible studies that just kind of spark up on their own that weren't planned that last till 2 in the morning. I mean, a fresh touch kind of stuff. That exciting stuff. You know what will happen after a little while? You'll start going that direction, and if you're not careful because of your social circles, you'll wind up blind again. You'll wind up backslidden again. You'll wind up crippled from where God wanted to take you and was going to take you and what He was going to do with you. You've got to be willing to break away from those who aren't heading Jesus Christ's direction. Who do you hang around with at work? What jokes do you laugh at? I'm telling you, the wrong influences will keep you from getting what you need. This man needed some sight, but he had to take him out of that town. Be willing to follow the Lord. Notice something else. His experience was independent of other people's experience. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. He led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and put his fingers upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now hold on a second. This ain't fair. Because the last guy that got some help, he was deaf and he was dumb, and Jesus healed him immediately, and he went away praising the Lord. But for this guy, Jesus spits on his eyes, Jesus touched him and says, all right, what do you see? Oh, Lord, you know, the last guy had, you know, 100%. I mean, he had 20/20 immediately. Why are you doing this to me? How come you're not letting me see? How come you're not immediately healing me? I mean, he was blind and he was deaf, and he got immediate victory, but how come I don't have immediate victory? Well, because you're not him. You know, be careful about giving your testimony sometimes, folks, because our testimonies really aren't testimonies a lot of times. Now, if your testimony is a genuine testimony, give it with your whole heart. If you're praising the Lord and glorifying the Lord. But sometimes our testimonies turn out like, well, look at me. Well, what happened to me is, well, what I used to be was, but I quit immediately. And what you're saying is, I quit struggling with cigarettes because God was so gracious to me, He gave me the power to drop them the day I got saved. Praise His holy name. Oh, what's the matter with you, you scumbag? How come you've been saved a year and you're still struggling? Your experience doesn't have to be the same as somebody else's. Don't equate yourself. Don't measure yourself or compare yourself among yourselves because the Bible says you're not wise. In other words, you're a stinking fool. Amen. Well, so-and-so did such-and-such, and you know what will happen? The devil will get on your back with the guilt monkey while you compare yourself to brother so-and-so and listen to him run his big mouth about how super spiritual he is, when what you don't realize is the devil's got a hold of him, and you think it's God, and you're getting more and more discouraged, and you're getting strangled out. So instead of moving forward and thanking God for the victory you've gotten and praying over the areas you still know you need to grow in, you start getting discouraged and frustrated and beat down to the point where you stop witnessing. Your prayer life starts to suffer. Your Bible reading begins to fail. And before you know it, you're out of the race because you're comparing your experience to the last one that Jesus Christ did. But Jesus Christ was never and is not still today a cookie cutter. He doesn't work in a factory. And the machine doesn't stamp out little robot Christians that all walk and talk and act the same way. Whether others like that or not, that's the fact of the matter. And if you get a hold of that, it'll help you. He wants to make individuals out of us. And every one of us have a different situation, a different background, come from different places, and we can't compare ourselves to ourselves or among ourselves. It's foolishness. There's people sitting here this morning who other people have said they won't make it. Because they're not, you know, where we're at. Guess who made it and who didn't? Be careful. This man had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was touching him, and that is all he needed to know. Has the Lord got a hold of you? Are you listening this morning? Is He touching your life? He said, can you see? You know what the man's answer is? Look at the text. I can see, but not so hot. I can see, Lord, but not real clear. All right, well, you couldn't see before, so now you're seeing a little bit. Are you better off or worse off? You see, I'm not giving you an excuse for your sin. Don't run out of here and, oh, you heard a preacher this morning. My experience isn't the same as somebody else, so I'm going to go have me a nice Christmas brew. I didn't say that. Don't be a stinking hypocrite. Amen. I'm saying, are you better off than you were? Are you making progress? See, this man got a little bit of sight, but he didn't go back. He didn't become blind again. He didn't say, yeah, that's enough, Jesus, thanks. I'm heading into town. My friends are waiting for me. We're going out tonight. I'm just going to have a Coke while we hang out at the bar. He stayed away from them, and his progress was steadily in the right direction. To be honest with you, I would rather make small, steady steps that I sustain than accelerate myself to a level that I can't sustain over the long haul. And I've done it before. I put so much pressure on myself that when the pressure hit, I'm saying in the sense of the ministry, so much pressure on myself to be, to accomplish, to go, to do, that when the pressure of the ministry itself hit, I was already at almost a breaking point. You know what I had to realize? I had to realize that a nice, slow, steady pace is a whole lot better for me, for my family, for my mentality, for my church. And when the Lord wants to push me, He's real good at it. And when He's pushing me, I can sustain it. It'll be all right. You know what? This man had a different experience than the next person. But that's okay because he had a personal experience. You remember David when he went out to the battle? He was going to go out there and he was going to kill Goliath. You remember the story? You know what Saul tried to do? He tried to do what modern-day Christianity, you know, fundamental Bible-believing Christianity tries to do to you and me. He said, okay, if you're going to be this, if you're going to do this, this is what you have to wear. Here's my armor. David wasn't able to put on Saul's armor. Everybody else was wearing that kind of an armor. All the guys with experience had that armor on. All the older, wiser, and battle-hardened men were wearing the good armor. But David said, you know, this ain't me, man. I can't move right in this. I haven't tried this. I haven't proven this. You know what I got? I got a sling and I got some stones. And I put those in my little script here and I carry those. And you know what? I took care of a lion with the help of God. I took care of a bear with the help of God. You know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be David. And I'm going to go out there and fight Goliath. And you guys all sit back here and laugh. But what I want you to do while you're laughing, while you're criticizing, while you're making fun, while you're saying God can't use me because I don't fit into your clique or your club, because I don't fit into your mold just exactly, while you sit back and mock me and watch and wait for me to fail, you know, looking forward to watching Goliath kind of, you know, in a little pig picking and it's me on the roast, you know what I'm saying? While you sit back there and wait for that result, sharpen your swords. Because I know one thing, God wants me to kill him. And guess what? I'm going to be me, and I'm going to kill him. It wasn't arrogance. He was confident in God because he knew what God wanted him to do. You see, folks, it's important for you to learn to be yourself. But it's important for you to keep making progress. No backsliding. No going back where you were. Keep moving the right direction, but be you. I can't tell you how many preachers I've had try to counsel me and help me, you know. Brother, you'd have a lot of preaching meetings. I'll tell you, you'd have a lot of preaching meetings if you'd just do this and that, you know, so you could fit in and click and everybody, you know, you'd just be exactly what everybody else is. Well, I'm not trying to be what everybody else is. Well, you could be traveling a lot. Well, you know what? Maybe I don't want to travel. Maybe I like being home with my wife and my kids. Amen. Maybe I'm just enjoying my strawberry patch here in South Lyon. Maybe God don't want me to travel. One thing I know is if I just be me and God gives me an opportunity, it's God that gave it to me, not politics. Amen. I'm not trying to be somebody else. I'll be honest with you. When I was younger, I used to. I'd get certain role models I liked, and I'd try to be as mean and tough and rude and crude as they were, and it wasn't working for me. You know what I find's working for me? A personal touch. What I find works for me is just being me and minding my own business. When Jesus says, come here, and takes me out of town, and he touches me and says, what do you see? I tell him honestly what I see. And if I'll just keep dealing with him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give me 20/20. That's what happened to the man. You see, not only does a touch from Jesus lead you where you need to go, but a touch from Jesus is looking for your response. Did you hear me? A touch from Jesus is looking for your response. Because when Jesus touched him, what's the first thing he said? He put his hands on him and he asked him if he saw aught. Don't you think Jesus knew what that man saw? Of course he knew. Don't you think he knew exactly what that man was thinking? Of course he did. Why did Jesus take a blind man in a city he'd already cursed? Why did he even go into a city he'd already cursed? Because Jesus knew there was somebody there. And that there was a small remnant of people in that area. And that small remnant had somebody they cared about. And that man they cared about didn't have any faith as far as we can tell. But God must have saw something in his heart saying, when he is face to face with the real thing, he's going to respond to it. So Jesus is in an area he really had no reason to go to because of one individual. They bring him. He knew he was coming. He takes him. He brings him out. He knew he would follow. He spits. He touches those eyes. What do you see? He knew his response. Why did he ask him? For him. Parents, have you ever asked your kids questions you already know the answer to? Of course you do. Why? Exercising their mental ability, aren't you? Isn't it sometimes smart to ask them a question to get them to think? My wife's homeschooling. You should see how much she does it. See, if I was homeschooling, I'd just be like, this is that, that's this, this is that. You know that one. Go back and do that on your own. You're done. Okay, great. Go play. I hear her do it all the time. What is that? No, sound it out. What is that? She knows what it is. It's good for the kid. Lord said, what do you see? Don't you think God knows what you see? Don't you think God knows where you're at? I believe he's asking you this morning, what do you see? You know what the hardest thing to see is? Ourselves, honestly. Isn't that hard to see? It's real hard to see. Some of you this morning, you know what you need to see? You need to see what you're doing. We can all point fingers at each other and criticize each other. And if I had a quarter for every time somebody came up to me, I mean, if just from now until I die, you just give me a quarter, every time somebody comes up and says what you need to do is, I'd have a great retirement set aside. Everybody can see what the preacher needs to do, what he's doing wrong. How about what you're doing? Well, that preaching was kind of soft. I know. How did you respond to it? Well, that preacher, you know, you shouldn't have said that. I know. Why are you getting upset about it? How did you respond to it? How about looking at myself? It's so easy to look at your kids and recognize what they need to do wrong. You know what's really hard to do? It's really hard to sit down and assess and evaluate how you're treating them. Man, that's hard. Oh, Brad has no right to judge me. And who am I to say, you know, sit here and say, well, how I need to treat her better. I need to respond to her better. I need to understand her more. I mean, really? That's my kid. It's hard to see me. You know what I need? I need the Lord to touch me so I can start seeing myself. I'm just trying to warn you this morning because some of you are in the process of ruining your marriages. Not trying to be mean, but since you can't see yourself, one little bit at a time, you're destroying your marriage. I've watched it happen. One cut at a time, one dig at a time, one little belittling at a time, you're wrecking the thing. Well, I just don't want him to get all arrogant. You know how men are. Okay, fine, lady. If you don't want to, some other woman will. It's so quiet in here this morning. I must be either you're tired or I'm right on. I have heard women say, nobody will want him anyhow. He'll die lonely and miserable. And the particular woman's head's still spinning from how fast somebody else wanted him. Just one cut at a time. One dig at a time. You're ruining your marriage because you can't see yourself. Gentlemen, one little ignorant, I'm too tired, I'm not listening, wah, wah, wah. Right, guys? One uh-huh at a time, you're ruining your marriage because you can't see yourself. And there is some jerk somewhere who would love to sit down and stare dreamily into her eyes over coffee and listen to every word she's saying. You're going to come to me, oh, I can't believe she would. He's such a dumb one, he'll beat his head in. And you know what? I feel your pain, man. But why not see what you're doing before you get there? You know what it takes? It takes a touch. Boy, man, you guys. Everybody breathe for a minute. Just breathe. Let's breathe. Okay, are we good? Why not ask Jesus for a touch? Come here, let me warn the singles. We've got so many of you. You're going to see her. You're going to see him. And you're not going to think straight. You're blind. You're blinder than a bat backing in backwards in a hailstorm, and I promise. I promise. You can't see the situation at all. You'll get that later. And you're going to wind up making a wreck of something. You know what you need? A touch from Jesus. Well, I'm glad he's able. But are you willing? How did he see things? This man looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. You know, all he could see is kind of like the overall. All he could really see is that they're there and they're like trees. Trees have life, right? But no spirit in them. Not a human spirit. But they're alive. And he's just like, well, I see men like trees walking. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of modern day Christians that look at the world and say, man, these women dress so bad nowadays. Agreed. These young punks, they got no respect. Look at their pants falling off. Agreed. Amen. I'm telling you, it's annoying. Or you go to the other end of the spectrum, and the guys nowadays are wearing their pants like girls. You know, your pants look like spandex. You know, preachers in skinny jeans. There's nothing is more disgusting than a preacher in skinny jeans. Oh, man, the way they're dressing nowadays. You see men as trees walking. Dopehead. You see a man as a tree walking. You know what you see? You're saved now. You've been touched by Jesus. And you see just enough to make you dangerous. Look at all those tattoos. I get it. Chill out there, Joe Christian. You see men as trees walking. If you don't have tattoos, this is not an excuse. Oh, it's cool. I'll go get a Jesus tattoo. You know, let's preach it. What do you think? Look, it's for witnessing purposes. You're laughing, but I'm telling you, it's amazing some of the things we run into nowadays. I can counsel with my older, you know, mentors all I want. It's like, they don't have to deal with some of the stuff we're dealing with today, to be honest with you. All you see is men as trees walking. Why don't you look beyond that? Oh, she's such a slut. Well, why don't you look past that? Maybe sure that she's looking for attention. Maybe she's dressing like she dresses because her daddy ignored her whole life or took off when she was 6 months or 3 years old. And mom's boyfriends or boyfriend treated her like garbage. And her entire life she's been made to feel like she's nothing and nobody. And she's looking for attention. Now, how about some of you ladies go help her? I got one. I worry about how she's doing. I pray for the rest of you, but praise the Lord, he gave me a great helpmeet. She's great for the job. Amen. Why don't you ladies love her? Gentlemen, why don't we look at them the right way? Imagine that as a soul that's going to spend eternity in hell. You know what the problem is? We don't see clearly. You walk in here on Sunday morning, and oh, she didn't say hi to me, and Jean was making fun of my casserole at the church anniversary, and then dinner on the grounds. You're not seeing very clearly. Maybe she's having a lot of marriage trouble right now. Maybe she's got some adult kids that are burdening her poor heart, and it's all she can do to pull it together and walk into church. And then you're getting all upset because she didn't treat you the way you want to be treated, and you got no idea what might be going on in her life. Maybe she got some bad news from the doctor. God only knows what kind of problems people have. Maybe they're worried about whether or not they're going to be able to keep their house. You don't know what burdens people around you might be carrying, and if you don't get a touch from Jesus, you won't see him right. All you see is the big picture. You don't see the individual. You don't see the needs. You're not looking past. Men as trees walking. Well, you know what those represent? They represent souls. Well, it struck me 6 months or more ago. It struck me that we had a few people in this church who had relationships with their extended family, parents, sisters and brothers, adults, on the rocks because they left church and came to this church. More than one. That struck me. Like, wow. On top of all the other problems that they've got in their life, now they got problems with family because they're coming to this church and not the family church. We've had some younger people that have struggled with their relationships with the parents because they believe God wanted them here, and the parents were kind of like not all for that, and took the parents a while to say, all right, fine, go. But they tried to handle it right, and they counseled with me. And you realize sometimes you look at somebody and you think, what are they doing walking in here like that? What are they doing acting like that? Wait a minute. There might be some things going on you know nothing about. There might be some depth there and some character there and some walk with Christ there that you can't see. Get a better view of people, and that comes from a touch from Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to say we drop the standard about everything and turn the eye the other way and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, how about getting the right view a little bit from a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at people as something more than what you see on the outside? We all have needs. We all have burdens. We all have concerns. Men aren't just trees, but you get enough of a touch when you get saved to where you look at it a little bit differently, but not enough of a touch to see it accurately. And some Christians here this morning need a better touch from God so they can see people around them the way that they need to be seen. Some of you got lost friends and lost family members and lost co-workers, and all you can think about is their faults. And you ain't looking at them and thinking about how badly they need Christ Jesus. It takes a fresh touch from Jesus. You see, in verse number 25, when he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, he was restored and saw every man clearly. You know what he needed? That second touch. You know what the Lord gave him? A little bit more light. A little bit more light. I'm thankful for that. You know what? I heard this. There was this guy. Let me see if I got it here. There's this neurologist. Yeah. He wrote a book, An Anthropologist on Mars was the name of his book. The neurologist is Oliver Sacks. And he tells about a man named Virgil. He'd been blind from early childhood. He was 50 years old when he underwent his surgery. He went to a really good specialist. The guy performed the surgery on him and he could see. It says this, Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. Kind of sounds like when you first get saved, doesn't it? You expect people to just change. We bring them in and they're rough and it takes them a little bit of time. And that thinking has to be readjusted. They've been raised in secular communist schools with no morals. Taught atheism and evolution. And we bring them into church and think overnight they got to change. His first experience with sight was a little confusing. Oh, if they're still talking like that and acting like that, they must not have really got saved. Yeah, you see men as trees, you're a fool. Shut your mouth and get away from my people. Amen. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. Doesn't sound kind of right when you first get saved? It's kind of sad when saved people who have been saved a while still have this problem. Now, listen to this. Dr. Sacks asserts one must die as a blind man to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. In other words, when somebody's been blind and they first start seeing, but they can't see exactly right, their habits stay like the habits of a blind man, and it's torture for them. Some of you are in that phase. You're saved now. You can see, but your habits are still the habits of a blind person. Still the habits you used to have when you were lost. Your drinking habits, your attending habits, your friendship habits, your language habits, your addictions. You're still got the habits of a blind man. And he says it's torture. When a guy can see but can't see clearly and has the habits of somebody else. And the key was he's got to die as a blind man to be born again as a seeing person. In other words, everything about that person has to change. You know what Paul said? I die daily. You know what you have to do even though you're saved and you can see now? You have to die to yourself. You have to die to the things you want to do in order to live unto Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that the next time I preach. You have to be willing to die to the old habits, die to the old desires, die to the old you. Everything. Well, that's just how God made me, hogwash. That's how you were when you were fallen, dead in trespasses and sins. Now you've been born again, so God has made you a new creature. So no more excuse of how God made me. Die to what you used to be and live unto Jesus Christ. And then the torture ends. There's nothing worse than a born-again person who backslides on God, rejects the light that God has given them, refuses to change, and tries to play Jesus and play church at the same time. You talk about a miserable existence. You're not true anything. I mean, you're not a true sinner. And you're not a true saint. You are truly bipolar, and that's about it. Amen. And that's not to harp on people who happen to have that sickness. But I'm just saying, you want to torture yourself? Try to keep your feet in both worlds. It's torture. You know what you need? A fresh touch from Jesus to see clearly. My preacher always used to say this, and it's real good. He said, light rejected becomes lightning. Light rejected becomes lightning. God gives you the light so you can do what? You can take the next step. You understand the Lord a little more. You know what happens sometimes when God shines the light on our sin, on our circumstance, on our situation, or on our next step? We don't like what it says. We don't like what the light shows. Oh, I don't like that preacher. Well, that's not what the Bible means. Well, he just misinterpreted it. I know your problem is, and you know your problem. Your problem is a dirty, rotten, sickening, wicked, and sinful heart, and you don't want to give up that sin because you like it, and so when God shines the light on it, you don't like what God says. Well, I just love her. You won't. I just love him. You won't. You won't. You'll hate him. You'll hate him. Oh, that's not possible. Live long enough. Talk to somebody who's been married 30 years. Ask them what they think. Amen. This touch from God that we need, folks, will help us so much. He'll be able to see clearly. I'm not talking about this second blessing. Some of you might know what that means. It's a bunch of hogwash. I've heard preachers talk, oh, you know what you need is this touch from Jesus. You know, their life and their ministry got changed when they laid and wept on a grave all night and then they got up spirit-filled and nothing ever changed again. You know, that was when the anointing of God came on their ministry. That's hogwash. That's charismatic stuff. I'm talking about a touch I need on a regular basis. My preacher used to say this. The charismatics would ask him if he's filled with the Spirit. He'd say, yeah, but I got a leak. I need to get filled up again. You get it? I got a leak. It's called my flesh. Amen. Now, this touch from God, the last thing I want you to see, and I'm almost done, this touch from God is limited by your willingness. See, back in verse number 23, when the Lord took his hand, he tried to take him out of town. You know what that blind man could have done? He could have said, I'm not going. I'm not going. If you're not willing, you won't get a touch. You know why you're not willing? Because you're afraid of what he's going to tell you to do. And it goes against your will. So stay blind. Stay running into things in a state of torture where you can only see half of it, but you can't see it all clearly. Go on. Go on groveling it. But with or without you, I'm following Jesus. I'm willing, I think. I want to be. I don't ever want to limit God because I'm not willing to humble myself. I don't want to limit God in your life. You realize what that means as a pastor? If I limit God, it means your church is limited. It means you can be limited. Oh, no, preacher, don't do that. Why are you? Why are you? You're part of the body too, aren't you? You're part of the bride too, aren't you? He took that man's hand. That man said, I'll follow you wherever you take me, Lord. You can limit God because you're not willing to follow him. In Romans chapter number 1, the Bible tells us what happens in a society that spins out of control. Some people that know God don't glorify Him as God, and they're not thankful, and they're not willing. And before you know it, that whole society is just trashed. And the Bible lists all the sins, and it sounds just like the United States of America. God needs some people today who are willing. Can I just say this? God could care less about your talents and abilities. I'll never forget, and I won't name him, but I'll never forget talking to one young guy, and he used to just brag and brag and brag and brag to me. Little pothead. Little pothead is what he was. And just brag and brag to me about how he's got the awesome personality. He's got the personality to be a pastor. Everybody likes him. He's always the class clown. He gets along with everybody. He's just cool and laid back. You know, I really think that's what God has for me. I can do it. I'm not afraid of public speaking. I can get up, you know, and people like to hear me talk. And yeah, you like to hear yourself talk. Whether he's right or not, I told my wife years ago, I said, God will never use him until that changes and unless that changes. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's ever going to change. Where's he at today, preacher? I don't know. He's probably smoking a joint somewhere. I'm not being crude. I'm being factual. This is real life. I mean, well, come on. Let's not play like we're more spiritual than we are. I know who I'm preaching to. That's probably what he's doing. Probably shacked up with some stinking whore that he, you know, hot from her to the next one next time. Miserable. Miserable. Absolutely miserable. Well, go talk to your mommy, Mr. Skills. God could care less about your skills, folks. I'm so smart. I got a beautiful brain. Great. God likes using dummies because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you got skills, praise the Lord for it. But it's not until you get over that fact that God can start using you. Amen. See, God's not so concerned about your skills as he is your willingness. You can take what God's given you if, Lord help me, if. It scares me to death because we got a gifted church. I don't think everybody realizes how much gifts there are around here. We purposefully kind of hold back a little bit, letting everybody know. If some gifted people can be humble enough to say, Lord, I need you to touch me so I can see clearly and use this thing for your glory. If they can do that, God will see that heart and use it. Amen. But if a dummy pulls up next to you and just gets a little lower and cries a little more, is a little more willing to follow Jesus wherever he sends them, he'll skip over you to use a dummy. You realize how many preachers that you sit back, oh, what a great ministry, what a great church. You realize how many of those preachers are horrible with people. Scared to death to get in a pulpit. Have a hard time mingling after church. It's easier for them sometimes to preach than it is to mingle. Well, he's not a very good people person. I know, but maybe God's using him because somebody that wasn't willing. And he was. See, friends, if you'll be willing to follow God, he'll give you sight you never thought you could have. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let me ask you a question this morning. The question is, are you ready and willing to receive a touch? And if you are, when we stand to our feet, why don't you start this morning by humbling yourself at this altar and just saying, Lord, you know what my situation is. Folks, it could be absolutely anything. It could be marriage. It could be child raising. It could be bills. It could be, I mean, God only knows what. Lost coworkers, lost friends, lost family members. It could be some of you singles. You need to get a hold of God big time. I mean, you're starting to lay out a life now. You're going to reap the seeds of what you're sowing now. And you think I'm just crazy up here crying and acting like an idiot, but you don't understand how important it is for you to get it right now. You don't get it. I know I'm not putting you down. I'm not belittling you. But you just got to get a hold of God. Make the right decisions. Maybe you're not saved this morning, and that's what you need. We stand to our feet. Would you just check your excuses? Forget, oh, you talked too long when I've already prayed in my seat. Why don't you humble yourself? That's the real issue. And come up here and put yourself on this altar and say, Lord, I need you to touch me. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. Help your people to respond as you'd have them to. If anybody's not saved, Lord, work on their heart. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and eyes.